I'd like to follow along. I'll be turning to the book of Revelation, chapter 7. One commentator on the book of Revelations describes the chronology of the book to be what's called progressive parallelism, which means that there are several parallel passages of Scripture that are all speaking about the same period of time. And that's a good way to take the book of Revelation when you read it, to understand that it's all talking about from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. If you don't read it that way, you can get mighty confused about the second coming of Christ and about the kingdom that he is establishing upon the earth. If we read in chapter 7, we're coming to the end of one of these sections. And as you get into chapter 8, it'll be starting over with another section talking about the second coming of Christ. Revelation chapter 7. At the end of chapter 6, it says, "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" So as we're closing one section, Revelation is showing us things which are and which shall be, things which are to come. And as we're coming down to the end of this section, it's talking about the last days. It's about the second coming of Christ. It says the great day of his wrath has come. It's talking about when Jesus Christ returns. And already in chapter 6, it's talking about the second coming of Christ. So you have to understand that as you go on and as you read in these parallel passages of Scripture, when you get to the book, the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and it's closing out the end of history as we know it in this life, and the eternity that's to come with God in heaven, is talking about the same time here that we're going to be reading in chapter 6 and chapter 7. The difference is that you're going to get more details about the glory that's to come in chapter 22 than you're going to get here in the end of chapter 6 and chapter 7. It says, "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" That's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is that meek and lowly Lamb of God. It says, "The wrath of the Lamb," the one who sacrificed his life for the sins of the world, who gave his life a ransom for many. It says that the day of his wrath has come. So while he lived upon the earth as a meek and a humble and a lowly man, a poor carpenter's son, yet he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the righteous and the holy God of heaven and earth. He's the judge of mankind. And it says that the day of his wrath has come. So he isn't just coming to carry his people away home with him. He's coming to judge the wicked. And that ought to cause us to give pause and to stand in awe of the Lord that we serve today. That he has the power, the right, the authority to judge the nations of the world. And that he executes a perfect and a righteous judgment. He doesn't make errors in judgment. He doesn't assume things. He doesn't have ignorance about things that have happened or that may come. He knows all things perfectly. He knows you and I, not just our outward, not just the words that we speak, but he knows into the very depth of our core, of our heart. He knows our thoughts. He knows the intentions. He knows our motivations. He knows our impurities and our sin. And he's coming to judge sin. He's coming to judge sin. And beloved, we deserve the judgment of God. We deserve the law of God condemns us. And Galatians says that if we can continue not in all the words of the law of this book, of the Old Testament, then we are under a curse. And we deserve the wrath and judgment of God for our disobedience to his law. But he's the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb who gave his life a ransom for many. He shed his blood for the propitiation for our sins. Revelation 7:1, it says, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, 'Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads.'" So what this is talking about is the divine protection that God is going to place upon his children when the judgments of God come upon the earth. Now, there is the understanding, there's the interpretation that teaches that there's going to be a day of tribulation that comes. And before that time of tribulation, when there's great pain and suffering on the earth, that there's going to be a rapture and that God's people are going to be pulled out of the earth, delivered out of the earth, and they're not going to experience the tribulation and the judgments that are to come upon the earth. And then the idea is taught from that, that that's going to give those who did not believe a second chance to repent and to believe. There's a lot of problems with that doctrine and that teaching. I don't believe that is a teaching of the book of Revelation, although it's a popular belief to be embraced. It's called premillennialism, I believe is what it's called. And it's the idea that Jesus Christ is going to come after this time of tribulation. He's going to establish a kingdom upon the earth. He's going to establish a literal kingdom. There's going to be a throne set in Jerusalem, and Jesus is going to sit upon the throne for 1,000 years. And that's going to be with wicked and righteous people still living in the earth. He says, saying, hurt not the earth till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. And it goes on and lists all the tribes. The tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Nephilim, 12,000. The tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. The tribe of Simeon, 12,000. The tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. So what's he talking about there? There is also the false teaching that says that the 144,000 is the only people that are going to go to heaven. That you have to be a part of this 144,000. That's the special remnant of God. There's a denomination that teaches that their members, the first members, were a part of this 144,000, and that if you were a part of their group, then you were a part of the 144,000. And then as time went on, their group grew to larger than 144,000, so they had to add to their doctrine and make up a new idea, and they came up with this idea, well, if you're not a part of the 144,000, but you're a part of our group, then you'll live upon the earth while the rest are living in heaven. So they had to twist and to make their doctrine fit their interpretation of the scripture. I believe what this is talking about, I think you could soundly interpret this one of two ways. One is that this figurative number, 144,000, represents the elect out of the nation of Israel. 12,000 out of every tribe. Another interpretation, I believe probably more soundly, would be that this just simply represents all of God's people. You can look at 12 being an important number to God. He chose 12 tribes. Jesus Christ chose 12 disciples. 12 times 12 is 144. Times, I guess, 10,000, 144,000. He says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm in their hands, and cry with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God. Now, Jesus said that there was a blindness given to the nation of Israel, and Paul expounds upon this in Romans chapter 11, about how blindness in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. This is a mystery. I can't explain it to you, but I can tell you that as Paul meditates upon this mystery in Romans chapter 11, he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? So Paul breaks out into this doxology of praise when he thinks about and meditates upon this mystery about how God is going to save both Jews and Gentiles. Now he says in Romans chapter 11, he says, according as it hath written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. He's talking about Jews. He's talking about those who are the children of Abraham by the flesh, those that were members of the children of Israel. It says, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now he says, and David said, let their table be a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. So Paul's kind of driving at this, he's hinting at this mystery that God has blinded Israel for a season until the fullness of the Gentiles be come. So in other words, Jesus is a Jew. Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. He's the King of the Jews. The message was for the Jews. Jesus' ministry was primarily to the Jews. He said, I'm not sent but to the lost children of the house of Israel. But it was after their hardness of heart, after they failed to believe the gospel, that Paul said, I'm clean. From henceforth, I'm going to the Gentiles. And God, in the last 2,000 years, has been abundantly blessing the gospel message to radically transform the lives of Gentiles like you and I. We're sitting and we're enjoying the privileges of the gospel of Jesus Christ today because of the faithfulness of these ministers that have gone before. But this period of time, I believe, is going to draw to an end. And towards the end of this time, when Christ returns, I believe there's going to be an ingathering of those who have been blinded among the Jewish race. And I think that's what Paul's driving at here. He says, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles. In other words, if you're blessed today because God blinded the Jews and the gospel's come unto you as Gentiles, he says, how much more will it be when the Jews are brought back into the church? When those who have been blinded and hardened, God opens their eyes and these men and women of Jewish background are brought into the faith of Jesus Christ. And we call them today Messianic Jews. Those who are by their race Jewish and then by their faith believers in Jesus Christ. There are some that exist. There aren't many. But I believe that Paul's teaching that in the last days there's going to be a great number of them. He says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. That's what Gentiles might say today. Well, those unbelieving Jews, they were broken off so that we might have a place in the church, so that we might be grafted in. He says, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou, he says, to you as Gentiles, to me, to us, be not high-minded. Thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. And he's talking about, he's just exhorting us to the importance of walking by faith, of continuing in our faith in Jesus Christ. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. You could say that that's what the 144,000 is talking about, that it's symbolic of these believing Jews that God brings in to the church. And then it says, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number of all nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues, which stood before the throne. That's talking about all of God's saints. It's talking about the whole redeemed body of Christ. And they stood before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Have you ever wondered and thought about what heaven is going to be like? We sang one of the songs this morning that reminded me of the saints that have passed on recently and the joys they're enjoying. There is a holy city, a happy world above, and we can think about the joys that our loved ones are experiencing today and the things, the glory that they're witnessing and partaking of. You ever wonder what heaven is like? The natural man may say, well, heaven's probably going to be like things that I enjoy doing here below, like we might have a round of golf, or we might get to do some other fun activity that we enjoy in this life. What is heaven all about? Well, here it says that what they're doing in heaven is crying with a loud voice, saying salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. If you don't enjoy, at least in your spirit, the flesh may sometimes grow weary. Sometimes the flesh may not want to be with the brothers and sisters. But in the spirit, We want to be where God's name is being exalted and where we can worship Him with other believers. And if you're not enjoying it now, beloved, you're not going to enjoy the activities in heaven, because that's really what heaven is all about. It's about seeing Jesus Christ, worshiping Him, and falling down at His feet. If we say we're going to fall down at His feet in heaven, if we say He's the King of Kings, I read in the Baptist Witness this morning, then Justin Huffman says we ought to say He's also the King of me. Are we bowing down at His feet today with our lives? Are we, by our life of faith, by our worship, by our words, by the sacrifice that we make for Him, demonstrating that He is the Lord of our life, that He is the object of our praise? Or are we so, like you're like me, consumed with yourself and about your own reputation, about your own desires, that Jesus Christ just has a little place in the corner of your heart? Or is He sitting upon today the throne of our heart? Are we worshiping Him as the Lamb of God? And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. So however you want to slice the 144,000, however you want to interpret it, however you want to interpret the angels and the beasts, you can understand this one thing, that all of the creatures of God in heaven are doing the same thing, and that is they're falling on their faces before God and worshiping Him. And saying, Amen, which means so be it, so let it be. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto God forever and ever. Amen. We have some of the songs of heaven. Some of the songs of Zion are recorded for us in the book of Revelation that you're going to sing for eternity. We don't know the tune, but we know the words of the songs. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. He's worshipped and He's glorified as the Creator, and He's worshipped and He's glorified as the Redeemer. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? He's asking John a rhetorical question. He's saying, this man who's a messenger from heaven, who is the, you could say he's like a tour guide of heaven. He turns to John and he wants John to think about this, and he says, what are these? Who are these people? And he asks John, he says, who are they, which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. John says, why are you asking me? You're the one showing me heaven. Tell me who they are. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This is why I don't believe that there's going to be a rapture in the idea that it's taught, where there's going to be a deliverance and then the suffering upon the earth. He says that they have come out of great tribulation. It's not that God is going to protect us from all the suffering that's in this sin-cursed earth. And yes, we're delivered from the judgments that are to come upon this earth in the last days by the mercy and the grace of God. But He says that in this life, we're going to be coming through great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He sitteth on the throne. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Now I'll ask you a question that Jesus asked His disciples. The question is the servant greater than the master, or is the student greater than the teacher? The answer is obvious, and that is no. No, the student's only going to be as good as his teacher is. The servant's only going to be as good as his master is. That's his highest goal. That's his highest desire. Now you and I, as servants of Christ and students of Christ, His disciples, can we expect to get through this life in a different manner than Jesus Christ did? If Jesus Christ, the way for Him to return to heaven after becoming incarnate was through the cross of Calvary, then can you and I, as His servants and as His students, expect or desire or anticipate anything other than, anything different, anything better than the cross that Jesus Christ has called us to carry? If any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. The glory of heaven, the beauty of heaven, the blessing of heaven is made that much sweeter, is made that much greater because of the tribulation, because of the suffering, because of the affliction, because of the lack, because of the heartache that comes, not just from being a sinner in a sin-cursed earth, but from being a disciple of Jesus Christ and suffering for righteousness' sake, which Jesus says, blessed are ye when that happens to you. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto the fountains of living waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And you could put a the end with ... because he's going to start over again in chapter 8. And he's going to say, now let's look at this again. And let's look at it from a little bit different angle. And we're going to go and we're going to end up again with the glory of heaven. This is where it's going to end for the people of God. And that is God wiping away the tears from your eye, and Jesus Christ dwelling in the midst of his people and sitting upon the throne and leading us and feeding us. And it says, and there shall be no night there. There won't be any reason to take a nap. There won't be anything frightening or scary. Jesus Christ is the light, and he is the heat of heaven. God bless you.